The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
I want you to think about a question with me that may sound a little strange. Are you a sinner? Now that is a question that a lot of people would say, well, why are you, a preacher, asking me if I'm a sinner? You see, we can look at that question a couple of different ways. From the standpoint of those who are familiar with the Bible and who claim to be Christians and so on, I imagine the answer that I would most often get to that question from those kinds of people would be, well, of course I'm a sinner. Everyone sins. Haven't you yourself made the point many times on this program that we all sin? Well, yes, I have made that point many times, and I'll continue to make that point many times as long as we have opportunity to do so, because it's a true point. It is true that we all sin. So why ask the question, are you a sinner? Other people are not concerned about what the Bible teaches and have a very different view of morality and goodness and so on from what the Bible presents, see in that word sinner something especially bad. And they would say, well, to ask somebody if he's a sinner, that's offensive to them. You know, you're implying that person is worse than everybody else. Well, I'm talking about something different from that. But you know what? I'm talking about something a little bit different from the first one, too. You see, I want us to think about that word sinner in a little bit different way from the way that we might be used to thinking about it. Yes, it is absolutely true that we all sin. And we all continue to struggle with sin even after we have been saved from our past sins. John makes that perfectly clear in 1 John 1. Verses 8 and 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I cannot say I have no sin. I cannot say I have overcome the problem of sin in my life. So what I'm talking about, though, let me illustrate it this way. I used to play golf a little bit. Now, I was terrible. I would lose more golf balls, and I would have more terrible shots than I would ever have good ones. But I got some enjoyment out of going out there and walking the course and hitting the ball and just getting out for some relaxing activity. But you know, if somebody ever asked me, are you a golfer? For example, they might come into my office and see some golf balls sitting on a coffee table. And I say, oh, are you a golfer? I would always tell them, well, no, I'm not really a golfer. I play golf every now and then, but I'm no golfer. Now, I think you probably understand what I mean by that. I may play golf now and then, but to be called a golfer implies that I'm devoting myself to that hobby to the point that I'm practicing, I'm participating in it on a fairly regular basis, I'm improving, and so on. But that was not the case whenever I used to play golf. That's kind of the way I'm using the word sinner here. Are you a sinner? Well, there's one sense in which we could think about the way we commit sin, and that being that all of us make mistakes. But I'm not talking about whether or not we make mistakes from time to time. I'm talking about whether or not we continue in them. Now, this is an important question. Now, let me just say this from the outset here. I'm not trying to make an issue over the usage of the word sinner. Because I hear a lot of times, for example, when men lead a public prayer, they will say in that prayer, they'll ask God for forgiveness, and they'll say, we know we're all sinners. I know what they mean by that. They mean just what we've been saying, that we all commit sin. And I'm not condemning that. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. I'm not telling people they should stop using that word that way. But I'm merely using this word sinner in a little more technical way today for the purpose of illustrating a very important concept that we need to be aware of. And that is, as Christians, we must put an end to the practice of sin in our lives. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches us regarding our view toward sin, our relationship to sin, and how we live our lives in an ongoing state of either righteousness or sinfulness in the eyes of God. Let's understand a little bit about sin, first of all, and lay somewhat of a foundation. And let's go back to that point we mentioned a moment ago, the fact that everyone does sin. But let's understand how that works. There are many religious people in the world today who believe that everyone sins, or rather everyone is a sinner through no fault of his own. Really, because they were born that way. You see, they misunderstand some passages in the New Testament that have to do with sin and its place in the world and so on. And they apply that to the guilt of sin rather than the fact that sin exists in the world. And they apply that to the guilt of sin and how that guilt passes from one person to the next, from father to son and so on, instead of applying it to the consequence of sin, which is death. You see, it is true that the Bible teaches us that through one man, sin came into the world. Over in Romans chapter 5, we find that principle expressed. Paul there very plainly tells us that through one man, this is verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world. He's talking there about Adam. Through Adam, sin came into the world. Well, who was the first man to sin? It was Adam. Before Adam sinned, there was no sin in the world. After he sinned, there was sin in the world. And so Paul is saying in a very literal way there, through that one man, sin entered into the world. But does that mean that because I'm a descendant of Adam, that I inherit the guilt of Adam's sin? Is that what Paul is discussing here? Not at all. You see, it says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came into the world. Before Adam, there was no sin, but also before Adam, there was no death. As a consequence of his sin, death came into the world. Now, we're all subject to that consequence of death. But Paul also points out there that all have sinned. Now, that's a very important distinction for us to understand. He does not say that all inherit sin, but rather all have sinned. That's an active thing that he's talking about there. You see, we sin as a result of the choices we make. God made us with the ability to choose. Consider Jesus' word in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the passage we often call the Great Invitation. This passage, I believe, so clearly illustrates the free will of man that it's difficult to find one that is more illustrative of that fact. Jesus is speaking here and he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now think about what Jesus is offering. Rest. Deliverance. But how is that rest and deliverance given? It's given as a result of our coming to Him. Well, who chooses to come to Jesus? Anybody who has heard and learned from Him. The one who chooses to submit himself to the authority of Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. He doesn't say, I'll put my yoke on you. He does not say, I'll bring you to myself. He says, you come to me. You choose to take my yoke upon you. Doesn't that illustrate the fact that the one who wants to receive the rest Jesus promises has the freedom of will to choose to come and receive it? I believe it does. And I believe throughout the Scripture we see that principle of free will. We also see that God desires all men to be saved. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, for example, we see that Paul here expresses that principle to Timothy. He says that, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And so He offers that salvation to everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. Peter learned this principle when he went and preached the gospel to Cornelius. He came to the conclusion there that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted with Him. Acts 10, 45 and 46. And so, anyone who's willing to come to God, submit to His will, submit to His authority, respond to Him in reverence and respect, will receive the salvation that God wants to give to all. Sin, then, is the exercise of our free will. In 1 John 3, verse 4, John tells us that sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. The King James Version translates that sin is the transgression of the law. But that word transgression of the law is from one Greek word that means to be outside of or to be against the law of God, to be without God's law. And so God's law defines where He wants us to be. When we violate that, we find ourselves outside the bounds of what God has described as righteousness. We violate that. We put ourselves in that situation because of the choices that we make. We do that by doing the things that God told us not to do. We do that by refusing to do the things that God commanded us we must do. But the fact is that every one of us does that. That is, every person who is both of the age and of the mental state to be held accountable by God for his actions. We're not considering infants and small children and people who are mentally deficient. We're talking about ordinary people who have reached a maturity level that they understand the consequences of their actions, and that God will hold accountable for what they do. Our choices lead us away from God when we choose to violate God's law. Thus, we enter into a state of sinfulness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And therefore, we can say that every single person is at some point in his life, a sinner. But now I'm asking the question, are you currently a sinner? So what do we mean by that? Well, by that I mean a sinner is a person who lives in sin. Let's think about how Paul described it over in the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 6. Paul there is discussing here a warped concept that these people had of grace. Somehow thinking that since grace was good and the more they sinned, the more they needed grace, and so let's sin more so we can get more grace. Look at how he describes it, though. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So Paul is talking to Christians here, and he says, we died to sin. Since we died to sin, how then can we live any longer in it? So here are two different kinds of people under consideration. One group of people are those who live in sin. those are sinners. Those are people whose lives are characterized by the practice of sin. They are living in sin. The other group of people under consideration are those who have died to sin and thus no longer live in it. That is, they no longer live in the practice of sin. A similar idea is expressed in Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, where Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." So he says, you once walked in them, you once lived in them. What's he talking about? He's talking about the continuing practice of these things. And so when we talk about being a sinner, we're talking about one who lives in sin by continuing to practice it. Another concept, as we go back to Romans chapter 6, is that the sinner, in the way that we're using the word here for the sake of our discussion, is one who allows sin to rule in his life. In Romans 6, starting in verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So here Paul is talking about two different groups of people. One group of people is ruled by, governed by sin to the point that they are slaves to sin. The other group of people has escaped that situation. They now are ruled by, governed by righteousness. The group who is ruled by sin, that state leads to death. The other group is in a state that leads to life. And so here's the difference that we're talking about. We're talking about being governed by sin. We're talking about living in sin. We're talking about walking in sin. We're talking about continuing in the ongoing practice of sin in life. That's what I mean today in the way that I'm using the word sinner for the sake of our discussion. So, are you a sinner? If you're a sinner, then that means that you are not doing anything to overcome that rule of sin in your life. You're not living by God's standard. You're not overcoming temptations. You're allowing temptation to defeat you. A Christian cannot be a sinner. We've already seen that from what Paul said there in Romans chapter 6. We died to sin when we became Christians. Because of that, we can no longer live in sin. That is, we can no longer continue in the practice of sin, the habit of sin, the lifestyle of sinfulness. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, because there's a passage here that speaks exactly to the point that I'm stressing here today. And it's also a passage that sometimes people misunderstand because they fail to make the distinction that I'm striving to make here for you today. In 1 John 3, starting in verse 6, John said, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin." Now, when we just lift that verse out of its context, that statement rather, out of its context, and we don't stop to consider anything that John is saying elsewhere, it may sound like that John is saying the Christian, that is the one who abides in the Lord, is incapable of sinning. Does that mean that once I've been saved from my past sins, that I can never lose my salvation? No, that's not at all what John means. You see, back in 1 John 1, verse 8, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I cannot say I have no sin, even though I'm walking in the light, because this is in that context where he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now think about that. It cleanses us from all sin. That's an ongoing action. For his blood to continue to cleanse me from sin, if I never sin again, what sin is there left for that blood to cleanse? So I will still make mistakes as a Christian. I will still have sin that I need to confess. Verse 9, 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now when we come over to 1 John 3, whoever abides in him does not sin. Here's a case where the force of the Greek language is not conveyed adequately by our English translation. Because the Greek language had a verb tense that conveyed the idea of continuing and ongoing action. We see it back there in chapter 1, verse 7, with that idea of walking in the light. That's a continuing, ongoing action of walking in the light as he is in the light. And that's accompanied by another continuing, ongoing action of being cleansed by Jesus' blood. Here we have that continuing, ongoing action expressed when John said, whoever abides in him, there's that continuing action, does not sin. Also the continuing, ongoing action. If we abide in him, we do not also abide in sin. See, that doesn't make sense, does it? How can I say that I abide in the Lord while at the same time saying I abide in sin? Again, going back to 1 John chapter 1, we see there in verse 6 that it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we cannot say that I have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Now he's picking up that idea here in 1 John 3. Whoever abides in him does not sin. That is, does not continue in the practice of sin. Whoever sins, that is, whoever continues in the practice of sin, has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Here's a parallel thought that he's developing here. You can either continue in the practice of sin, or you can continue in the practice of righteousness. You cannot do both. It's one or the other. Now, I'm using the word sinner today to describe that concept of the ongoing practice of sin. And so the question, are you a sinner, is designed to focus your attention on what are your habits in life? What does characterize the way you live your life? Sure, we all sin. Sure, we all make mistakes. We all have our weaknesses that we give in to more often than we would like. But what do you do when you make your mistakes? Are you a child of God who's striving to the best of your ability to overcome temptation? And when you sin, are you troubled by that to the point that you go immediately to God in sorrow for what you've done, asking for forgiveness? If you do that, and if that describes the way you respond to the mistakes that you make in your life, then you're not a sinner in the way that I'm talking about the word sinner here, because you're not continuing in that practice of sin. That is a mistake. That is not descriptive of the general course of life that you follow. Your general course of life is to follow the ways of righteousness. But if you make your mistakes and you give in to your temptations and you look at that and you say, oh, well, everybody has their weaknesses, this really isn't all that bad. Maybe you try to make excuses. Maybe you try to justify what you did. Maybe you look to others who are doing things that you think are worse than what you've done. Maybe you try to hide it. If your response to your mistakes is anything other than to turn from them, to repent of that, to be truly sorrowful in a godly sort for what you've done, and to plead with God for your forgiveness, then I'd have to classify you as a sinner because you're continuing in that practice of sin. You're not seeking to get out of it. The next time that temptation comes up, you're going to do the same thing. Listen, please, to what John says about this. He who sins, that is, he who continues in the practice of sin, he who does not seek to put an end to that lifestyle, he who sins is of the devil. Do you want to be a child of God or a child of the devil? Do you want to follow God's ways of righteousness that lead to life, or do you want to follow the devil's ways of sinfulness that lead to death? John says if you continue in sin, if you practice a lifestyle of sinfulness, then you're a child of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. This is what He wants for us. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, that is, does not continue in this practice of sin. For his seed remains in him. Seed of God is the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. And the Word of God abides in us if we're striving to live as God wants us to do. The Word of God shows us the way of righteousness. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. It is what we hide in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him, Psalm 119, verse 11. As long as the Word of God abides in us, lives in us, thrives in us, then from it we can see the right way. From it we can be reminded of the promises of God. From it we can draw the strength that we need to overcome our temptations. And from it we can also see the condemnation that sinfulness brings. And thus we see the emphasis upon righteousness. And we see the motivation for serving God. And if we're children of God, we will put an end to the practice of sin in our lives. So, are you a sinner? If you practice sin in your life, you need to repent. You need to seek the forgiveness that only God can give you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in your obedience to the gospel.